Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to be able to gather and worship God together this morning. I know the screen title up ahead seems kind of odd. But I want to think about a few things in terms of the church and being a part of the Lord's body, and things that we want to keep in mind as we relate to one another. We've been looking at the church in over several lessons over the past several months, considering what it is and the pattern that the Lord has given as far as His church is concerned. And what we find is that there is a perfect pattern that has been given by God, but the church is filled with imperfect people. And so the question that we really want to address is, can I be happy in a church that is imperfect or less than perfect? And there's times where I think this is actually a pretty good congregation, but there's congregations that I've been to where their just problems are abundant. And we can find ourselves discontented or dissatisfied, and in many ways that might be legitimate. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we want to consider, how can we address problems that may exist in a congregation? And can we really be happy or content if we are a part of a congregation that is imperfect? And the reality is, we're going to have to be, because there is no church that is perfect. As we mentioned, it's a perfect pattern, but it's filled with imperfect people. And so there's going to be issues and problems that arise at one point or another. And so we find even righteous people, like that of Paul, were imperfect people. Even apostles like Paul found themselves as people who were imperfect. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." And so Paul is admitting, even he as an apostle of Christ, going about and spreading the gospel of Christ, is acknowledging that he is an imperfect man. Paul wrote to many churches who had many problems. 1 Corinthians is one where there's just a myriad of problems that Corinth is dealing with. We find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the churches there that John is writing to, the seven churches in Asia, they had many serious problems. Five of them at least had serious problems that needed to be addressed. And John is writing them saying that if these don't get addressed, their lampstand would be removed. And the reality is, again, we are all imperfect people. As Romans 3 and verse 23 says, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, there is no congregation of the Lord's people that is going to be perfect. And that's not to say that I'm speaking here this morning in response to some major issue that we've got here. I don't know of any major issue that we've got here. And if the elders are dealing with something, I don't know about it, which is really the way it should be. But anyway, you know, it's not that I'm trying to say that this is horrible and there's things that need to be addressed. My point is, there always are going to be some kind of issues, and I think there's always going to be some minor issues that exist, and if we know how to deal with them well, then that can help us to overcome even the minor issues. And when some major issue comes up, if we have that foundation built already, then we can better navigate those major issues when they do come along. I do think that there's a lot of good that we see here and that we can use to continue to build on something greater as we continue to grow and continue to be about the Lord's business. Now, but I want to think about some things that we can do in order to help us to continue to to grow and continue to be the kind of beacon that the Lord wants us to be throughout this community. Now, as we think about different imperfections that churches may have, I do want to state at the beginning that there are some problems that are non-negotiable. There are some that are intolerable, if you will, imperfections. And I want to think for just a minute about what these intolerable imperfections might be. And the first, of course, would be something some kind of doctrinal error. The second letter of Peter is essentially written to warn about various false teachers. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And Peter is warning about these Christians that are these people, these false prophets who may come in, and he says they're going to bring in some kind of doctrine that's against that of Christ, and he even calls it a destructive heresy. This is not innocent. This is not just a disagreement over some, this is not just semantics here. This is a destructive heresy that's leading people away from the truth. And it's the same kind of issue that Paul deals with in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And in this particular context, the Christians here had been deceived by these Christians that had come in and told them that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what Paul is saying here, he begins very quickly in this letter by saying, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you. And he says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel which you have heard, or which we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. As we have said, so now I say again, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says that is not something that we can permit. That's not something that we can tolerate. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, when talking about the work of elders and rebuking those who might contradict, one of the things it talks about is that these people are speaking things that are false, and it says their mouths must be stopped. And so those are some intolerable imperfections that we might find that need to be addressed, and if they can't, then we'll talk about that in a moment. We find it in Pergamos. We find one of these churches that was written to and dealing with some of the errors that they were involved in. They were guilty of allowing error to be taught in their midst. Verses 14 through 16 of Revelation 2. John records here, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, but if not, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And so the point there is we need to preach and speak truth. We need to be that pillar and ground of truth that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And if error is being taught, that should not be tolerated in our midst. But then there's a moral impurity. If you look in Revelation 2 verses 20 and 21, we see a church who's involved in some immoral acts. I have this against you, he says, that you tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and deceives my slaves so that they commit sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not wish to repent of her sexual immorality. And we find a very similar situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where this man has his father's wife, and Paul says, you're puffed up, you haven't mourned, and you haven't dealt with this gross immorality that is rampant in your midst. He's saying that we can't tolerate that kind of moral impurity within the congregation. That doesn't mean that everybody has to be perfect. But what you have here is occasions where people are continuing in sin. What we would call that is rebellion. We can't allow rebellion to continue on. And so we find what we want to seek is purity in impure church. despite the wrong that was clearly taking place in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 3, and Sardis as well, God still recognized that there were those who were maintaining their purity. At Revelation 2, and beginning verse 24, it says here, I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not have this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And then we find written to the church in Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 4, a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. And so they were able to maintain purity even though others were involved in immorality. But I want to suggest that while that may be true, there may come a time where we do need to separate ourselves from people who are not walking in the way that they ought. You know, when we talk about people leaving a congregation to go to another congregation, I think usually, in many cases, that's not done for the most righteous of reasons. Personality conflicts, we'll get to that in just a second. But if there is error that is being practiced and you've tried to work and been patient with them and you've tried to encourage them away from that and they won't repent and they won't turn away from it, there comes a time where you need to shake the dust off your feet and move on and go to a place that will be seeking to practice the truth. And I think we may even have potentially some here who are here for that very reason, because they've been other places and have found some of these intolerable things there. These are things that God says is intolerable, that we cannot permit among us. But the rest of them are things that are more tolerable in their nature. And these are things that are not doctrinal issues or sin issues. These are things that just are more so due to preference. Like the preaching isn't always top-notch, or I liked that other preacher better. Sorry, guys. Yeah. Anyway, or the songs may not be the ones that I like, or there's too many new songs, or there are not enough new songs. You know, sometimes you got both sides of the argument there. Sometimes a member might disappoint me for one reason or another, or a judgment is made that I don't like or that I disagree with. And we could go on and on and on and on of various things that people have, at points in the past, have been upset with in regard to the various congregations that they are a part of. And I think sometimes people over these minor issues, which I think they are relatively minor, these minor issues, what some think is that I just need to go somewhere else. And when it comes to these tolerable imperfections, the question we might ask is, would you trade your family if you're discontent over various issues? I'm going to just go get a new mom and dad because I don't like the decision my mom and dad made. That's essentially what people are doing when they're swapping around, going to various churches. We've heard the stories about people who have done that, right? They skip from congregation to congregation over various things. And just as you wouldn't abandon your physical family, we shouldn't abandon our spiritual family either. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that we are to conduct ourselves. He's writing so we know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And I think we don't necessarily appreciate just what household means there. In all of its implications there, because that our word and what we think of as household is completely different than what the first century concept was. That's a discussion for another time. But within a household, you have family. And he says, we are the family of God, essentially. And so we ought to live and act as a family. And sometimes, you know, families have quarrels among one another. And we need to learn how to work through those. What I think we need to do, though, is have a sense of loyalty among those who are our spiritual family. That I have joined together with these Christians, and I need to have a sense of loyalty to my spiritual family as we are working together in the gospel of Christ. And that doesn't mean that everybody is always going to be perfect. There's going to be times where difficulties are going to come. But this is my family. In the same way that difficulties might come in our physical families, and we're okay, we're going to stick together, and we're going to lock our arms together, and we're going to work together and get through this. I think that same principle should be applied when it comes to our spiritual family as well. I think from many of the stories that I've heard in my relatively short life, I think one thing is some people have been too quick to give up on their brothers and sisters in Christ in matters of tolerable imperfections. And so I want to think about how we can deal with some of these tolerable imperfections. And the first thing that I want to think about is we don't want to ignore areas where improvement is needed. I was visiting a congregation one time. There was a debate, and it was held within this congregation. And the people that I was with, we got to the building very early, several hours before the debate was going to start, because we wanted to make sure we knew where the building was, and then we were going to go, you know, get some food and get ready and such. And then we went back. We pulled in the parking lot, and we're just kind of like, is this it? And it was the building was unassuming, which is not bad. But the side of the building was rather dirty. There was a door in the back that was kind of filthy, kind of looked like it had toe prints all over it. There was an awning over the door that looked kind of dirty and maybe torn. You look at the window right next to the front door, and there's a set of blinds that was tilted all to the side. And those are minor things, but they're things that are areas of improvement that you could fix. I'm not saying I've seen that here, but I've heard the story said of curtains that were dirty. Maybe they need to be cleaned or replaced. And somebody's response is, well, I just don't look at them. Well, that's not the way to go about it. That's not seeking a solution to that problem. In James chapter 1, talks about what's being doers of the work, not just hearers. And I think that idea of, I see the curtains are dirty and I'm just not going to look at them as a response. That's the idea of the one who's looking at his face in a mirror and he walks away forgetting what kind of man he was. We're not looking or striving for a solution or trying to be part of a solution. We're just recognizing a problem. And when we see areas of imperfection, what we want to address them rather than ignore them or complain about them. And I think that's part of the issue with Israel throughout their history. Numbers chapter 21 is one example of that, where they were griping and complaining about all the good things that God had given them. And so God sent these fiery serpents to oppress them. God was judging them by means of these fiery serpents. And part of the condemnation of Israel is that they were ungrateful for all the things that God had done. And one of the lessons that I think we learn from that period of Israel's history is that God does not take well to complaining. And when we, the problem with complaining, though, I think is too often is we're just whining about a problem that we've seen. Now, it's not wrong to point out an illegitimate issue, like those dirty curtains that we talked about. I don't think we have curtains, so we don't have to worry about that. But anyway, like those dirty curtains, just saying, hey, these curtains are dirty is not an illegitimate complaint, but just saying, hey, somebody needs to clean those curtains. Well, that gets into the area of complaining. If we're saying, hey, those curtains are dirty, can I do something to clean those? What can I do to help get those fixed, get that issue resolved? I think that's where Israel went wrong. They're just whining about it. And when we have issues, what we want to do is try to figure out the solution. I think there's a lot of wisdom the elders here would say, if you bring up something to the elders, you're basically volunteering for it. Because if you have a problem, you want to be part of the solution rather than just expecting somebody else. There's a story that's about everybody, anybody, nobody, and somebody. And it talks about how everybody was all upset because somebody was supposed to do this job, and yet nobody did the job that anybody could have done, but nobody ended up doing. And it's just a really comical story. But it really illustrates the nature of how groups can tend to work at times when complaining and such a result. But then I also want to suggest that we need to avoid having a sense of self-importance where everything needs to be suited exactly to my liking or it's bad or wrong. And I don't know, I struggle with this myself because there's times where I've gone home and I've just been just kind of irritated about one thing or another and just like, oh man, I wish that this could change. But it's not about pleasing me. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to please ourselves. And so there may be some things that we may not entirely appreciate or like. It may be that somebody sings too loud right in our ear and they're a little off key. Now, I don't hear that here, but I've heard that before. I've visited a singing sometimes and there's somebody singing very loud and they're off key. Well, I need to not be so self-important that I'm going to let that affect how I worship God. Because we're here to worship God. We're here to honor and glorify God and not to please ourselves. I've heard somebody tell the story about somebody who comes to the preacher afterwards and say, you know, I really didn't like the service today. And he said, well, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. And I think sometimes we can get into it becomes a danger to want to expect everything to be exactly how we want it to be. And if it's not, then we can be guilty of complaining in those areas. We want to be cautious of that and avoid that kind of thing. And then find areas where you can make things better and go about doing your part. We all have a place and we all have roles and we all have things that we can do. And we want to go about improving where we can and trying to help make things better. So like those curtains that we talked about, I think we might come to that quite a bit. And so find areas where you can serve, where you can operate and help to improve things where they may be needed. But then we also want to ensure that we are being patient with others. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about a bit about how we ought to relate to one another. He says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I think that's, we know that, right? We know that that's not how we ought to allow these attitudes to enter into our hearts. Instead, he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. And what he's saying is we need to have mercy and grace and kindness and humility. Go back to what we read there in our scripture reading in verses 1 through 3. With humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. What he's talking about is having a sense of forbearing with one another. I believe I've, in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, I think it might be the New Living Translation. It translates that bearing with one another in love as making allowance for one another's faults because of your love. And I think that's an excellent way of describing what it is that Paul is trying to teach us there, that we need to be willing to be forbearing with other people in their imperfections. Because we want people to be forbearing with us because we're not perfect either. And so showing that towards others is certainly important. It's part of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, that love is going to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. And I think along those lines, I think first of all, we wouldn't, in terms of bearing all things and bearing with one another in love, we shouldn't allow ourselves to become easily offended. And that goes back to what we're talking about when there's something that doesn't suit us, like the curtains being dirty. We can take that as a personal affront to ourselves, as if that curtain got dirty just as a means to offend me. I heard a lesson not long ago where in the middle of the lesson, for about 10 or 15 seconds, you can hear a baby crying in the sermon on the recording. And some folks act as if that's a personal affront to their character. And that's just, that's not worth getting offended over, right? That's not worth getting upset and raising our blood pressure over something as minor as that. And by the way, we'd rather have that than not have that. Because those congregations that don't have the babies crying are tend to be what we call dying congregations. And so we want to not be so easily offended on minor things. And I guess another way of illustrating this, there was a time several years ago where a lady had come to me before services, and she asked me a question if I had been able to do something, and I don't remember what it was. But I responded to her like kind of like, oh man, I forgot. I didn't do that. And that's not exactly how I worded it or spoke it, but her sister, who was completely on the other side of the room, overheard that, and she interpreted it as me snapping at her. Like, no, I didn't. And that's not at all the way I meant it, but that's how she interpreted it. And so she got upset over that. But the point is, we shouldn't be easily offended by things like that. And we should not immediately interpret situations like that in the worst possible light. They said this, and so they must have meant the very worst thing that I could possibly think in regard to that. I think we need to be willing to believe all things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7. That until I have evidence to the contrary, I'm going to believe the very best that I can about somebody else, because I want people to believe the very best about me. And again, this goes back to what we find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that doing to others what you would have them do unto you. If I want to receive the benefit of the doubt, then I need to give the benefit of the doubt when it is possible, whenever it is possible. And so if we practice giving the people the benefit of the doubt when we're unsure, then I think that can go a long way in helping us to have patience and bearing with those who may have things that might get on our nerves a little bit. And then we want to be careful about placing expectations upon other people, especially those that I wouldn't place on myself. You hear about people getting married and they have expectations for their spouse that they haven't communicated with their spouse, and then they get angry when their spouse doesn't meet their unspoken expectations. I've heard about stories like that before. And the reality is we should not place undue expectations upon other people, especially when we haven't communicated those expectations with them. And so we want to be careful with how we deal with those kinds of situations, because we also don't know what people are dealing with outside of what we can see. There was a video when I was opening up a store at Chick-fil-A, and they had a video of the store, just a normal day, and they zoomed in on various people, and they had a little blurb that told a little bit about their circumstance that day. This guy was mad because he just got his car keys stolen. And this guy, he's brokenhearted because his wife just got diagnosed with cancer. And this guy is really happy because, they just found out that they were expecting a child. And the point that it was making is you have no idea what's going on in the lives of other people. And there's a sense in which we are to bear one another's burdens, but there's also sometimes where people don't want to share some personal things that are going on in their lives. And so we want to be mindful of the fact that there may be things that people are dealing with that we have no idea about. And so that underscores why we ought to strive to be kind in all things. And then we want to remember, none of us are perfect, and we shouldn't demand perfection from other people, especially since I can't be perfect and I'm not going to expect that of other people. I want to be long-suffering as much as I want others to be long-suffering towards me. Again, back to Matthew 7 and verse 5. And so what I can do, in addition to striving to learn patience with others is I can encourage other people to the best of my ability. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 talks about considering one another to stimulate love and good deeds. How to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. That's our purpose, and that's one of the reasons why we gather together, so that we can stimulate one another, so that we can provoke one another to love and good deeds, so that we can be that encouragement and that steadfast encouragement to one another. And while things may not be perfect, we can encourage others so that they can grow. And I think one of the things that we need to remember is not expecting too much of others, but focusing inwardly. I think, I know I've done this before. You know, this person needs this and this person needs that. Well, what do I need? That's the point in Matthew chapter 7 with the judging of other people. He says, you first take care of that log that's in your own eye before you deal with the speck that's in your brother's eye. I need to first look inwardly and try and encourage other people in what they can do. And that can go a long way in helping to overcome a lot of the minor issues that we may encounter. And then learn to be content. I think that's a key when we're talking about dealing with some of the struggles that may come up. Maybe things aren't as ideal as you would like, but we want to learn to be content with the place that we've been given. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, Paul says that godliness is actually a means of great gain with accompanied by contentment. And he says within this chapter, he's learned, or actually in Philippians chapter 4, he says that he'd learned to be content, whether he's abounding or whether he's abased. He says, I've learned in all things the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having an abundance and of suffering need. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for excellence. But I think we need to focus inwardly on that. I need to be content with where I am. I need to be striving for excellence, and I need to be increasing and growing in the talents that God has given me. But I need to be content and allow myself to be patient and encouraging towards others, because I can't control them. I can control me, and sometimes that's hard enough. Well, all the time, that's hard enough. And so we want to be patient and be content with where we are, and learn to allow ourselves to be focused on what is most important. Because these tolerable imperfections may sometimes be difficult to us, but they're not the main thing. They're not the major issues. What we want to do is keep our eye on the main thing. And that is, the church is not about me. It's about serving God. And when we gather together, it's not to make me feel good. It's not to make me feel edified. It's not to make me feel like I've been to church. We're gathering to worship God together. And as long as what we're doing is in accordance with the will of God and God is pleased by our efforts, that's enough. And that should be our focus, and that should be our goal. And we want to make sure that everything that we're doing is to glorify God, whether or not I feel something. And so we find it in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus, I think, gives us a standard of what worship really should look like, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That is, spirit being with the heart, or that out of sincerity and in truth, being according to the pattern that God has given us. And if that's truly how we are worshiping, we ought to rejoice that we are giving to God what it is that he desires of us. And then we want to remember that the church is about serving others. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus was dealing with the disciples arguing about who is going to be greater in the kingdom. And I think that seems to be a recurring theme throughout the ministry of Jesus. But the sons of Zebedee, or the mother of James and John, come to Jesus and request that when you come into your kingdom, I want my children, my two sons, one to be on your right hand and the other on your left. I want them to have the positions of honor. And of course, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And of course, the other 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus said in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as it is written, or just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our life, of course, is about service. I think our brother said it very well as he led us in prayer, that we serve God when we serve others, serve God best when we serve others. Because God has called us to be mindful and serving others. God has called us to be servants, first and foremost of Him, but also of one another. And that is our mission as disciples of Christ, is to serve one another. We find there in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, and I think this kind of summarizes some of what it is that we're talking about here. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, fulfill my joy by being that you think the same way, by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but in with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What he's saying is that unity, that peace, that what God intends for the functioning of the body, the proper functioning of the body, it works best, and really it only works when people are serving one another. And so I've heard people talk about when somebody is struggling with depression or struggling with some kind of feeling of being distraught, one of the best things that you can do is go get busy trying to serve others. And I think part of what that does is it takes your mind off of your current struggle and puts it back onto God and others. And in fact, I think that's part of what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6 when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so if we take our focus away from ourselves and what we think is a major issue place our focus upon God and others, then it becomes a lot easier to have our focus where it ought to be, on the very main things, and that is to serve God. We do want the church to be the very best that it can be, and this is not to say that we just want to ignore areas where personally we can improve, but we want to focus on where our goal truly is, and that is to get to heaven where we can spend eternity in the presence of God. Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can't let some of these minor issues that we may face distract us from the goal that we have. Because our goal is to serve God faithfully so that we can dwell in eternity with Him. That's what we're aiming at. That's what we're striving for. And if we get too carried away in some of the minor things, that minor inconveniences, if you will, then we can lose focus upon what's really important. And so we want to make sure that we keep our focus where it ought to be. And that is upon serving God faithfully, serving His people, and journeying together towards our heavenly home. And I hope that We have seen just a few areas where we can work to have peace and unity even in the midst of a congregation that may not be perfect. The church is imperfect because we're all imperfect people. But we ought to thank God that God allows imperfect people like us to be part of His church. I'm certainly far from perfect, but God has allowed me entrance into His fold, and I should rejoice that other imperfect people are allowed to come and enter into His fold as well. And that I can bear and love them as God loves them, and that we can work together in being the people that God wants us to be, and that we can be the church that God calls us to be, and that we can focus upon our responsibility to serve and encourage others so that we can grow together into being the best people that we can be, so that we can serve the Lord in the best way and bring honor and glory to Him in all that we do. And so, I hope that simply serves as a good reminder of how, if problems do arise in the future, that we have tools and means to work through them in a way that will glorify God, and that we can continue to maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and not allow ourselves to become divided by various things that may arise in the future. And so if we can encourage you or help you in growing in Christ and continuing to serve the Lord and His people, then we're here and ready to do that. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, to have your sins washed away, to be raised up into new life, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God and to become part of the family of God. And if you are a child of God and there's some way in which you need encouragement, if you need us to walk with you and to pray with you and to help you in your walk with the Lord, we'd be glad to help you in whatever way we can. If there's any spiritual need, our Lord is providing us an invitation, drawing us to come to Him to take advantage of those spiritual blessings that we have in Him so that we can all look forward to that eternal home. And if you need to respond to that invitation, we'd bid you to come while we stand.